That would have to be one of my three memorization verses.
That one was done one lesson. Unfortunately.
You really stressed it every week. That's like whenever.
It's a lot of magic in their
lives. That's whenever at the praise and worship, when they ask Gary to play John 3:16, and I say, well, he's from Multnomah, you probably don't know the words. Okay, Revelation lecture number 20. And we're in verses 17 to 21. And here it speaks of the fact Christ has just returned and now the enemies of Christ are defeated. Verses 17 and 18. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God, in order that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great. So the birds of heaven are gathered. This, by the way, you know, the Bible speaks of three heavens. Paul said he got caught up to the third heaven, which was the throne room of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 or 12, in that area. The third heaven is the throne room of God. The second heaven is the universe. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. But the first heaven is the earth's atmosphere, where the clouds and the birds fly around. But the birds of heaven are gathered. There's an angel standing in the sun, and he gathers the birds of heaven for the supper of the great God. This is in contrast with the wedding feast. It's kind of like you're going to be at a celebration where there's going to be a big meal. It's either going to be the wedding feast where we're going to celebrate, or you're going to get invited to dinner. But you're not going to eat anything. You're going to be devoured yourself. And so the birds are gathered to eat the flesh of all the beast worshippers, those who worship the Antichrist. Kings, captains, mighty men, horses, their riders, all people, whether free, slaves, small or great. The armies of the Antichrist are mentioned in verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. So the armies of the Antichrist, the beast of the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth, their armies, gathered to make war with Jesus and his army. And this is the final phase of the battle Armageddon. The battle Armageddon, all nations, according to Zechariah, I believe it's 14, all nations gathered together, probably the United Nations decision, vote, and all the nations on earth. You know, but before the United Nations, by the way, you probably didn't have anything to, it's very unlikely that all nations would agree on anything. But now with the United Nations, all the nations can take a vote, and all nations Yeah, the reunification of Europe is a shock because them guys haven't gotten it for a long time. Yeah, ever. So where am I? Okay, yeah. So they gather together for the battle Armageddon to try to wipe out the nation of Israel, but then Christ returns and obviously they don't win that one. Verse 20, the defeat of the Antichrist and the false prophet, and the beast, that's the Antichrist, was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who had worshipped his image, and these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And so the defeat of the Antichrist and the false prophet, the Antichrist and the false prophet are captured, and both are cast alive into hell. Remember, it talks about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, referred to in the last lecture, that the Lord defeats with the breath of his mouth, he defeats the Antichrist. The defeat of the world's armies are mentioned also in verse 21. The rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. And so the defeat of the world's armies are killed with the sword that comes from Jesus' mouth. Again, the battle Armageddon, if you want to refer back to Revelation 16, verses 12 to 16, and Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 to 5, and verses 16 to 17, and the birds ate their flesh.
By the way, let me see. Think about the Antichrist and the false prophet throne, why didn't they break the plan?
Okay, let's move on now and go into chapter 20. If we could finish chapter 20 in this lecture, we might be able to finish the book of Revelation next week, which would be really good. I would enjoy that. So let's see how far we can get. Maybe we can get even beyond Revelation chapter 20. So now Jesus has returned at this point, defeated the Antichrist, and the kingdom of God has now come to earth, as Revelation 11:15 stated. Now Satan is bound, verses 1 to 3 of Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the keys of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And so now Satan is bound. An angel from heaven binds Satan and throws him into the abyss. This is probably symbolic language. You got Satan is a spiritual being. And so the idea of being chained and that type of thing. But he throws him into the abyss, the bottomless pit. Now, I'm going to write a few words on the board here. The abyss is the place that we're, the location that we're dealing with now. And we need to differentiate that between the abyss and Hades and hell. By the way, hell is also called Gehenna, which is a garbage dump outside Jerusalem, where they kept the fires going 24 hours a day, and there was worms. It said that for the fires are not quenched and the worm does not die. So Jesus used Gehenna as symbolic of hell.
I also heard the word Abuso. That's the Greek
term. Yeah. And also the lake of fire. And I believe I'd have to look into it. I think it's in Jude, the outer darkness. By the way, there are some guys that argue that it's all symbolic, the flames of hell and that type of stuff, and that it can't be both outer darkness and lake of fire, because fire gives light and darkness is the absence of light, so it can't be both. It'd be contradictory. But what I'm hearing a lot from firemen and even a special that was done about fires, they said that most people think that you can see in a fire, but you can't. There's just so much black smoke in the midst of the flames that you see nothing. And then they tell you how to crawl down real low, because it might be 120 degrees or 110 degrees on the floor, and if you're standing up, it's about, you know, 400, 500, 600, 700 degrees, whatever. But hell, there's different words for it. Gehenna, lake of fire, outer darkness. And this speaks of eternal damnation, the place where the final abode of demons and those who reject Christ for salvation, they'll be thrown there forever and ever. How many people are in hell right now? None. Zero. Right now, they're in a place called Hades. Hades right now is a place of torment. Okay? 80s is a temporary, place of torment. Okay? Now, the big debate about it, so in other words, if a non-believer dies right now, he immediately goes to Hades, a place where he's in torment, he's in, and see, and we don't know for sure, there's a big debate about whether the torment is God actively tormenting us forever and ever, tormenting non-believers forever and ever when it's in hell, or if it's just the torment of being separated from God forever. So God's not actively doing it, but we are tormented. They are tormented. Thank you. But Hades right now is a temporary place of torment for those who reject Uncle Lou dies and he didn't know Jesus. He goes right to Hades, a temporary place of torment. Now there's some who believe, and this is very ancient, there are some passages that seem to point in that direction, but they can be explained otherwise. But if it is not a biblical doctrine, it's a doctrine that arrived in church history about 120, 130, 140 AD. And that is the doctrine that there used to be two compartments to hell, to Hades. A compartment of rest for those called Abraham's bosom, for those who trusted in Jesus, in that the Jewish Messiah would someday come and save them. And then the compartment that is still full, the temporary place of torment. And that when Jesus rose from the dead, he went into the rest compartment of Hades and emptied it out. But the Bible says that Jesus said, I am the way and the true life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So that is possible. At the same time, even those, even if they went to heaven before and there was no rest part compartment of Hades, they still got there through Jesus, even if it was before he was crucified. We're limited by time. God isn't. The other thing is, in Luke 16, verses 19 to 31, you have Lazarus the beggar and the rich man, and Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom, and then there's the gulf that could not be crossed, and then the other guy's in torment in Hades. And so some argue, well, then they had to both be two separate compartments of the same place. But when you read later on in Revelation, the difference between being in hell and being in heaven is if you're in the city, the New Jerusalem, you're in heaven. And if you're outside the gates, you're in outer darkness. And so the heaven and hell is, you know, real close together, at the same time, two totally different locations. So it's a tough one to call, but someday Hades, and we'll see that later on in this chapter, will be emptied, and those guys will stand, will be resurrected, and will stand judgment, the great white throne judgment, and they'll be tossed into the flames of hell forever and ever. Yeah, you had a
Another question. Do you see variants of degrees of punishment, like extra Christie or life Christie?
Well, there actually are varying degrees of punishment, just as there are varying degrees of rewards. Christ talks about different degrees of sins and different degrees of punishment. Another city's sin would not be judged as harshly because they didn't have as much evidence as Capernaum had, and that type of thing. It even seems from Ezekiel 28 that either the Antichrist or Lucifer in that passage received the lowest place in all of hell. And so this idea that Lucifer reigns, is going to reign in hell, is belonging. But the abyss, where does the abyss fit in? The abyss is a temporary prison, if you will. Temporary prison for demons, for fallen angels, who apparently went too far. Okay? The Antichrist is going to be possessed by a demon who comes out of the abyss. So he was a bad boy. He stepped out of line somehow. Jude may be talking. He talks about some demons are chained, and he may be talking about the sons of God. The sons of God, the fallen angels who cohabited with woman, somehow took bodily form and bore offspring. They might be the demons in the abyss. But the demon from the abyss possesses the Antichrist. Lucifer is not in the abyss. He roams freely, just like he did in the book of Job, just like he did in the Zechariah. He can go into God's presence. He accuses the brethren night and day before the Father, Revelation 12 tells us. But the day is going to come when Christ returns. He's going to throw Satan, Lucifer, into the abyss for 1,000 years. After that, he's going to be released from the abyss, and then he'll be tossed into the lake of fire forever and ever. And again, he is not going to reign in heaven. So don't confuse. What did I say?
He said in heaven.
Thrown into heaven?
No, you said he will not reign in heaven.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, but he won't reign in hell either. But the abyss, a temporary prison for demons, and not all demons. There are two kinds of demons, chained and unchained. By the way, if you want to look into that, do a study on your own. Look at Luke chapter 8, verses 30 and 31. Remember when the guy was possessed by many demons and Jesus said, "What is your name?" He said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Well, all these demons begged Jesus not to cast them into the abyss. So instead, Jesus cast them into the swine, and the swine went off the cliff and all. Another passage, Jude verses 6 and 7, talks about angels being bound, being chained. And then our good old buddies, the locusts, of Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 to 12, they came from the abyss. And that's the main reason why I think that those locusts are in actuality demons. It's symbolic of demons who are possessing people and inflicting them for a period of 5 months. But anyway, Satan was thrown. Oh, by the way, the two other places you could put down limbo. Not to be mistaken with limbo and purgatory. Those places, there is no biblical evidence for either one. Limbo is supposed to be a place where unbaptized babies go. The Catholic Church, you had to be baptized to be saved. And so they said, "Well, God can't throw little babies into hell." Okay, they go to a place of rest called limbo, but it's not heaven. They'll never get to heaven if they weren't baptized. Purgatory, some kind of place between heaven and hell, but it's a place of rest, but they won't see God, whatever. Purgatory, a place where if all your sins weren't paid for after you die, then you get purged and to be made purified for heaven, which seems to be contradictory with Jesus Christ paying the price for your sins. So limbo and purgatory, there's no biblical evidence for either one.
Purgatory is Catholic doctrine also?
Yeah. And, okay, so Satan gets thrown into the abyss, the bottomless pit, for 1,000 years, and Satan can no longer at that point deceive the nations until 1,000 years are complete, until 1,000-year reign of Christ is completed. After that, it says that he must be released for a short time. That's mentioned later on in this chapter. And so now, here's the question comes up. Well, would man now obey God, since there's no satanic influence over him any longer? And the answer is going to be no. Man is still going to turn his back on God. Now remember, believers have their glorified bodies now. We've been changed in the twinkling of an eye. We're reigning with Christ, this passage is going to say. And but those who are born, even a post-tribal would not have Jesus slaughtering little infants. So the little infants would grow up and marry. That might be our first job in the millennial kingdom, is raising up these little children. And what do you call it? I adopted Melissa at age 8, but I was really her father from age. I was really her, and I was really her father from the time she was 6. Told her how to ride a bike and stuff like that. But it seems like I skated out of all the diaper changes and stuff. I put all, maybe I'll get some diaper detail at the beginning of Millennium Kingdom. But Satan's names are mentioned here in this passage. But by the way, so we've got our glorified bodies, we're reigning with Christ, but then you've got these regular people growing up, and they're going to have the choice. So once a year they have to, whether they like it or not. I mean, you're going to get zapped if you don't. You go once a year to visit Jesus in the temple and worship Him. And they're going to see the holes in His hands and His feet, and they're going to hear stories. We're going to probably be the ones teaching them and saying that, yeah, He died on the cross for your sins, and He's the Lamb who was slain so that you can receive the eternal life that you don't deserve. So they still have to have faith in Jesus for salvation. But a lot of them are going to be saying, look, I don't like the way it is here. I want to do my own thing, and Jesus won't let me do it. He's shepherding the nations with an iron rod. He's got all these guys in glorified bodies, and every time I'm trying to mess up and do my own thing, these guys show up. And, if we don't go and visit him, Zechariah, Book of Zechariah says that they won't rain, won't fall on our area. We get nothing but drought. So a lot of these guys are going to be longing for the return of Satan. I can't wait till Satan comes back, because then he's going to give, he will defeat Christ, will march on Jerusalem, defeat Christ, and then he'll give me whatever I want, all my sinful pleasures. And so there's going to be most of mankind is still not going to believe. Even if Sigmund Freud said, you give man the perfect environment, and he'll be great. Well, we're going to have the perfect environment, and man's still not going to be great. And Satan's names, the dragon, he's referred to as the dragon. It speaks of his fierceness, his ability to devour. He's referred to as the serpent of old. Remember, he spoke to the serpent and deceived Eve and led mankind into his fall. He's referred to as the devil. That means the slanderer. And Satan, that means the adversary, the one who opposes God. And in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, he's referred to as his name, official name is Lucifer, which means the light bearer, the shining one. This is before his fall. Now, the key there is that the shining one, or the star of the morning, the light bearer, all these are translations of Lucifer. That's almost the identical name of Christ mentioned later on in Revelation 21 or 22. So we need to recognize how good Lucifer can look. He was God's highest creation until God himself became a man, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:4 or 11:14, I believe, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. A beautiful being is how he's described before his fall, and his judgment is yet to come, so he may be able to he may still look tremendously beautiful. Yeah, you had something to say?
I was going
to
say, doesn't it say he's created perfect in knowledge and wisdom?
Yeah.
I mean, so his knowledge, for our knowledge, is going to really help us in the same place.
What's that?
So all our knowledge that we receive here in learning is not going to really do anything for us as far as.
Oh, no. No,
the initial decision.
No, the. David said, thy word I've treasured in my heart that I may not sin against thee. Psalm 119, verse 11. So he was saying, I've studied your word, I've meditated on it, and I've kept it in my mind and renewed my mind with your word so that it's transformed my behavior and helped me not to sin. Now, the more you know about God, the more your ability to serve him, if you choose to serve him. So in other words, you can have all the knowledge in the world and still choose not to serve God. You can be an intellectual like Bertrand Russell, be tremendously wise, but decide not to use your wisdom to serve God, but instead to use your wisdom to try to prove that he doesn't even exist.
Yeah. Yeah, I was just going to say, from my personal experience of studying, the red flags come up quicker. When you start to sit there, when they come,
The thing is, too, is four things that we have the mind of Christ. So the two things I can be in, dwelling Holy Spirit and the Scriptures. We know what God says about our everyday affairs, what's going on. It's not a big question mark, what is right, what is wrong. God spoke so clear that, a man knows. If I don't stick to one wife, that's called sin. A man knows if I just walk over and punch my neighbor in the nose because he played his music too loud, that's sin. Let's look at verses 4 to 6 speak of the first resurrection and the reign of Christ. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part of the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So, you have the first resurrection, which is a resurrection of believers, and they will reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. You know, Revelation chapter 3, verse 21 promises to overcomers that they will reign. Let me take a look so I don't... Revelation 3, 21, and he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Remember, the overcomer, 1 John chapter 5, verse 5, is everyone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Not somebody who redefines those terms, but believes in the true Jesus of the Bible. Also mentioned to promise to overcomers in Revelation 2, verse 26. And he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Talks about worthy art thou, about the Lord Jesus, to take the book and to break its seal, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and thou hast made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. So it's real, real clear. All believers, not just the martyrs. The martyrs are emphasized here, but all those who believe, trust in Jesus Christ, will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now the martyrs who are mentioned here were beheaded for witnessing for Jesus and for preaching God's word. Those who did not accept the mark of the beast were martyred, and those who did not worship the beast or his image, they came to life and reigned with Jesus for 1,000 years. But of course, all believers will reign with Christ according to these other passages as well. This is referred to as the first resurrection. The believers who are raised before the millennium begins. Now, it sounds like it's after Jesus already returns, but when you compare it with like Matthew 24, 29 to 31 and with other passages, you realize they actually get raised from the dead as Christ is returning, but John just sees it after he sees these thrones being set up. So he's telling it as he sees the visions occur, not necessarily in the proper chronological order, which is the problem with the whole book of Revelation. But this is the first resurrection. Believers raised before the millennium begins. The non-believers are going to be raised. Theirs is the second resurrection. They're going to be raised before the great white throne judgment. At the end of the millennial kingdom, will they be judged by their works who fall short of the righteousness of Christ and be tossed into the lake of fire, the flames of hell. And so the author, so it says here, blessed and holy are those raised first, raised in the first resurrection. Blessed because they are happy because they are spared the lake of fire by God. Holy because they are separated for God's holy purposes. Now the second death, keep in mind the first death is physical death. The second death here is not just talking about spiritual death because we're born spiritually dead, but it's eternal spiritual death. It's basically the lake of fire. So the second death has no power over believers. You're either twice born or you're twice dead. Okay? Twice born, believers are born again spiritually, so the second death has no power over them. But if you're not born twice, if you don't have a spiritual rebirth, you're not born twice, you're going to die twice. But believers are those who are in the first resurrection. They are priests of God, and they will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, there's two reasons why they're called priests of God. A prophet represents God to the people, proclaims God's word to the people. So a prophet, okay, a prophet represents God to the people. But a priest represents the people to God. Okay? When Jesus died on the cross, he was offering himself as a sacrifice for us. He represented us in that the sins of mankind were placed upon him. So he represented the people to God. When he prayed for us, he brought our petitions for us to God. He represented us to the Father. And the two ways the scriptures teach of us is, and this is why we don't have the Melchizedekian priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, which is the same as saying the Levitical priesthood like the Mormons do. This is why we don't have the priesthood like the Catholics do. The Catholic priest walks up to you and says he's a priest. Biblically, to be biblically accurate, we could turn around and say to him, hey, I'm a priest too. And he'd say, a Catholic priest? No, I'm just a priest. I'm a true believer. And I'll go back to a guy that you call your first pope, Peter. He calls us a kingdom of priests. John calls us a kingdom of priests as well. And so the scriptures are real clear there that we're priests there. And we're priests in a twofold manner, just like Christ. We offer sacrifices, but Romans 12, 1 and 2 says no longer do we offer dead animal sacrifices, but now we offer living human sacrifices. We offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, Lord. In other words, we say, Lord, here's my body. I want you to work through me. I want you to use me. I want to sacrifice my life, and rather than live for myself, I want to live for you. So we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, but we also pray for others. In those two ways, we are priests. In the fullest sense of the word priest, though, there's only one mediator, one go-between between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. But through Christ's work in our lives, we indirectly are priests as we offer our bodies a living sacrifice as we pray for others. Now, I want to mention some of the characteristics of the millennial kingdom. I'm just going to list these. Number one, Satan is bound for 1,000 years, Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. It's characteristics of the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. It's mentioned in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, Zechariah 9, 9 and 10, mentioned in many other passages. The whole book of Isaiah is filled with passages about the millennial kingdom, the lion laying down with the lamb, stuff like that. Satan is bound for 1,000 years, and believers will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verses 4 to 6. We know some of the believers that are going to reign with Christ, by the way. David, according to Ezekiel 37, verses 21 to 28, is going to be king over Israel. Now everybody thinks, well, I thought Jesus was going to be king over Israel. Jesus is going to be king over the whole earth. In fact, he's actually king over the whole universe. So David, he's going to make David his king over Israel. Ezekiel 37, verses 21 to 28. There's a lot of pre-tribbers, by the way, that don't like putting the Old Testament saints in the millennial kingdom. They're kind of spirits, just spirits in heaven. But the scriptures teach that David is going to reign over Israel as king, Ezekiel 37. In Matthew 19, verse 28, Jesus tells the apostles that they're going to reign over the, they're going to sit on thrones and judge over the 12 tribes of Israel. So we got David, you got Jesus ruling over the whole world. David is going to be reigning over Israel, and then under him, the 12 apostles over the 12 tribes of Israel, Matthew 19, verse 28. Some speculation, Paul, since he was the apostle to the Gentiles, as David is the king over the Jews, Paul might even reign as king over the Gentiles, but we don't know for sure. It doesn't say it anywhere in the scriptures. Was that? Hey, there you go. The kingdom of God on earth, the millennial kingdom, some of the characteristics of it, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4 says there will be peace. There will be peace. The weapons of war will be turned into farm equipment. There will be peace. There will be longevity. Isaiah 65, verse 20, if a guy dies before he's 100 years old, they'll say he must have done something wrong to bring God's judgment. Kind of like, you know, a guy dying when he's 3. Or something is the way they're going to be thinking about a guy, or at least when a guy reaches the age of accountability. Let's say a guy's 10, 11, 12 years old, and some people might think, well, maybe he did something wrong. Longevity. So I think true believers, those who turn their lives over to the Lord, are going to live probably the whole 1,000-year millennial kingdom throughout the whole time. Either that, or there's got to be another small resurrection of believers at the end of the millennium, but there's no mention of it. It's going to be a time of justice, perfect justice. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, and Isaiah 11, verses 4 and 5. It's going to be a time when the curse and sickness is removed. The curse, so that, you know, produces thorns and thistles because of a man's fall in the garden. Isaiah 35, verses 3 to 7. If I'm going too fast, you look at my notes when we're done, by the way. Isaiah 11, verses 6 to 9. You know, you got the lion laying down with the lamb and stuff. And then Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 22, where Paul says, The sufferings that we presently go through are nothing to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed to us when Christ returns. And then he says the whole creation longs for the day when it's going to be removed from slavery when Jesus returns. So the curse and sickness removed. It's going to be a time, the millennial kingdom, a time of worship as well. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, they're going to be going to Jerusalem to worship Jesus. Zechariah 14, verses 16 and 17, those who don't go to Jerusalem to worship Jesus celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, no rain will fall on their nations. Believers will have immortal bodies, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 53. Our body will be like the resurrected body of Christ. We'll probably be able to travel at the speed of thought, as Christ did. He wanted to be in the upper room, he was in the upper room. He wanted to be in Galilee, he was in Galilee. He wanted to be at the Father's right hand, he was at the Father's right hand. So believers will have immortal bodies. Little children will probably repopulate the world, and they'll be given the choice of either accepting or rejecting Jesus as their Savior. Then Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 to 10, comes Satan's last stand. That's the next passage we're going to look at. Satan's last stand, he gets released from the abyss, marches on Jerusalem, leaves mankind there, and Jesus wipes them out and throws Satan into the lake of fire forever and ever. Then the great white throne judgment, where the resurrection of all the non-believing world, and they're judged, they fall short, Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. And then the new heavens and new earth, Revelation 21, and 22. And so let's take a look at Satan's last stand, verses 7 to 10. Look at verses 7 and 8 first. And when 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. So Jesus has ruled on earth for 1,000 years while Satan's chained in the abyss, but then Satan is released. That's very important. He's released. He does not escape from the abyss, from the bottomless pit. He's released, and he sets out to deceive mankind once again. Now, the Gog and Magog are not equivalent with the Gog and Magog of Ezekiel 38 and 39, which seems to be symbolic of Russia and her allies in the last days when they invade Israel. But it's symbolic here for all non-believers of the earth. He gathers them up. Satan's followers are innumerable. Even in a perfect society, man desires to rebel against God. Freud's view of rehabilitating criminals is false. Evil resides within man. You need to change from within. Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 to 28, Jesus told the Pharisees, clean the inside of the bowl. You guys always want to clean the outside of the bowl, just your outward behavior, but you never want to clean the inside. Clean the inside, and that will make the outside clean. Evil resides within man. Satan is defeated in verse 9. And they came upon the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. So Satan and his followers surround Jerusalem. They attempt to overthrow Jesus and his followers, but fire from heaven devours them. And then Satan is judged in verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Circle that verse. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. There was a guy who came to our church for Easter, read our statement of faith, and saw that we believe that if you reject Jesus and die rejecting him, you'll be tormented day and night forever and ever in hell. He rejects that. He believes that you'll be annihilated. God will just zap you out of existence. When you look at this passage, the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, they will be tormented forever and ever in the lake of fire forever and ever. So what are these people saying? That just those three? Nobody else? Those who accept the mark of the beast, Revelation 14, 9 to 12, it says the smoke of the torment goes up forever and ever. That seems to strongly imply that their punishment is going. Verse 11, Revelation 14, about those who take the mark of the beast. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast in his image, and whoever sees the mark. You got plenty of rest if you're annihilated. But the smoke of your torment going up day and night forever and ever, torment, no rest day and night forever and ever, that's pretty obviously eternal conscious torment. Jesus implied this strongly in Mark chapter 9. He said that their fire is not quenched and their worm does not die. And he's not talking about annihilation. He's talking about eternal torment there. So Satan is judged, thrown into the lake of fire, into hell. He joins the Antichrist and the false prophet who were thrown there in Revelation 19, verse 20. Brimstone, just the word for sulfur. Tormented day and night forever and ever, eternal conscious torment. By the way, the aliens and Bigfoot both have a horrible smell of sulfur, eyewitnesses are claiming. And so there might be some deception in both cases, demonic deception in both cases. The Great White Throne Judgment is mentioned in verses 11 to 15. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. The great white throne judgment, it is great, it is awesome. It is white, that speaks of purity and holiness. It is a throne, that speaks of authority. The one who sits on the throne is Jesus himself. The Father gives him the authority to judge, John 5, verses 22 to 27. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 mentions it as well. heaven and earth flee from his presence. The new heaven and the new earth will shortly be introduced in Revelation chapter 21. The dead are raised to be judged in verses 12 and 13. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. So the dead are raised, small and the great. There's no distinction for Romans 3:22 and 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no distinction. Small or great, they're standing before the throne. Books were opened, records of the deeds of mankind, symbolic language. The book of life is also opened, symbolic of the record of all the saved. And the dead were judged by the content of the books according to their deeds. Isaiah 64:6 says, even our own righteous deeds are filthy rags before the Lord. The sea and Hades gave up their dead. The sea, even those who drowned, will be resurrected. Death, the graves will be emptied. Hades, the unsaved souls, will re-enter their bodies when they're resurrected, bodies suited for eternal torment in the lake of fire. All were judged according to their deeds. These are unsaved mankind. Verses 14 and 15, and death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And so death and Hades, death, the grave where the bodies are, or the concept of death, Hades, the souls of the unsaved, they were thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. First death, physical death. Second death, eternal spiritual death. And so only non-believers are tossed into there. But the book of life, symbolic for a list of the redeemed, those whose names are in the book of life, they will be saved while the others are condemned. Their works are judged and they fall short of the righteousness of Christ.